Well, first I want to say it is indeed an honor to be chosen to speak at Senior Preaching Week. And after hearing sermons from Gary, Pam, and Austin, I know I have a pretty tough act to follow here. Well, the season of Advent is indeed upon us as December begins. Advent, of course, being a Latin word. And I have to admit, I always wish I had studied Latin in school. After all, it is the language of the Roman Empire, of the Catholic Church. It's the language which we use to construct our mottos. It's also the language used for a lot of very confusing medical and legal terminology. And as a student of British history, I must add that Latin, of course, was the language which the builders of the British Empire thought absolutely indispensable to the training and upbringing of their youth. So having said all that, it is definitely a little bit presumptuous of me to give my sermon a Latin title. But I figured last semester of seminary, last week of last semester, maybe that's as good a time as any to wax presumptuous. After hearing our passage read today, you may even find yourselves wondering, do the angels themselves speak in Latin? I have my doubts about that, though, because I was repeatedly assured over the course of two semesters by our own Dr. Weaver that the heavenly language is most definitely Koine Greek. Well, the beautiful hymn that we just heard sung by Abby in the bleak midwinter was originally a poem written by Christina Rossetti in the 19th century. And it was her brother, Dante Gabriel Rossetti, who made his mark in another branch of the arts. Rossetti was a painter, a member of that famed 19th century brotherhood of British artists known as the Pre-Raphaelites. And for Rossetti, being a good child of Italian ancestry, the angels most definitely did speak in Latin. And so it was in 1850, when Rossetti chose to depict that most timeless of Christian subjects, the Annunciation of the birth of Christ to Mary by the angel Gabriel, that he selected a Latin title for his composition, Ecce Ancilla Domini, Behold the Maidservant of the Lord. This is Mary's response in Luke 1:38 to Gabriel, and I believe indeed the centerpiece of our entire passage this morning. For Mary, you see, recognizes that God has called her to something beyond what she knew she was even capable of. And her response leads us to wonder, what does it mean for God to do that in our lives, to call us beyond what we think is possible? Not, however, as an inevitable command, but as an invitation that waits for our response. What does it mean, indeed, to be the maidservant of the Lord? Well, first, I would suggest that the maidservant of the Lord is one who exudes an air of humility. In Luke 1:29, we see Mary's initial response to Gabriel's message. The text says that she's troubled and she considers what manner of greeting this is. You see, Mary now knows deeply and intimately, for perhaps the first time, how much God truly loves her. And her instinctive response is to be humble, to not feel worthy of such love. The Rossetti painting captures this attitude perfectly. I brought with me a small reproduction. I wish I had a larger version. But the artist has depicted Mary as still a very young woman. And here she sits on her modest couch, pensive, withdrawn, full of wonder, and full of humility at the message which this heavenly visitor is bringing to her. One of my favorite illustrations of humility comes from a short story written by Pearl S. Buck entitled Christmas Day in the Morning. takes the form of a reminiscence of an old man by the name of Rob. And through one of those tricks of memory, he's able to slide back through the years to the day when he was 15 and still on his father's farm. They grew up poor, and Rob had to help around the place doing various chores, including rising in very early morning to help milk the cows. Now, teenage boys are not known for their love of getting up in the pre-dawn darkness, and so perhaps it was that Rob sometimes resented having to help his father with some of these daily and mundane chores. But something in him changed that day when he overheard his parents conversing, and his father said how he hated to wake the boy. After all, he was growing and he was sleeping so soundly. And Buck writes of this moment, when he heard these words, something in him spoke. His father loved him. He had never thought of that before, taking for granted the tie of their blood. Well, in the story, Christmas is approaching, and suddenly Rob decides he will not give his father the usual present of a necktie from the 10-cent store. This was back when they had 10-cent stores. Don't know if any of us can recall that era. But. So Rob knows now what he will do instead. And so early that Christmas morning, before even his father will be up, Rob rises in the pre-dawn darkness and he creeps stealthily down to the barn. He does those chores alone and he milks the cows. And a little later, when his father gets up and realizes what has happened, he's so touched, he's so moved by this humble gesture of love and gratitude that he vows he will remember it his life long. And indeed, he does. And the incident makes such an impression on Rob that years later, as an old man, he still recalls that moment. And Buck writes, they had both remembered it. And now that his father was dead, he remembered it alone. That blessed Christmas dawn, when alone with the cows in the barn, he had made his first gift of true love. It had been born in him when he knew his father loved him. That was it. Love alone could awaken love. And so it is with Mary. Once she knows deep inside how much God loves her, she is humbled to be the recipient of that love. You see, humility is one of the hallmarks that love always carries with it. Paul reminds us of this in 1 Corinthians 13 when he says that love is never arrogant. Furthermore, the writer of Proverbs assures us that God gives grace to the humble. And Mary, as the humble maid servant of the Lord, is the recipient of grace. And such a grace does she receive. For the maidservant of the Lord becomes one who is privileged to share in the eternal. Rossetti's painting reminds us of this with subtle touches. We have the small halos around the head of the angel and of Mary. We also have those restless flames of eternity which lick at the feet of the angel. You see, Mary, though a mortal woman, is now in the presence of the divine. What about us? In a world where change seems to be the rule, where nothing lasts, where death and decay, it seems, would have the final say. How do we hold on to that truth to remind ourselves that we too may be partakers in the eternal? Well, there's a Christmas symbol that most of us will have in our homes this year, and yet I wonder if some of us have stopped to ponder the deeper significance of it. The Germans, being well-versed in the lore of the season, tell a story about Martin Luther. Now, our own Dr. Brewer might be able to tell us if this is apocryphal or not, but nonetheless, the Germans tell the story of Luther walking home one Christmas Eve, and as he passed through the wintry forest, he was so moved by the simple beauty of the snow on the fir trees that he stopped to cut one down. He brought it back to his home, decorating it with candles to commemorate the birth of the Christ child. Luther was in fact reviving a much older Teutonic custom. For you see, back in pre-Christian times, pagan Germans, during their midwinter celebrations known as Yule, had brought in evergreen branches to decorate their homes. Well, Luther's custom soon spread throughout Germany, and later in the 19th century, Queen Victoria of Britain and her German husband, Prince Albert, displayed a small Christmas tree. And from there, the usage spread throughout the English-speaking world. But the Christmas tree is much more than simply a festive symbol or a festive part of our Christmas celebrations. In fact, I would suggest that it speaks to something deep within us. You see, even in those days before Christ, all the way up through to now, we respond instinctively to that which remains green in a season when everything else around it has died. And so the Christmas tree through history is in fact a powerful reminder of eternity in our midst. That eternity in our midst which we celebrate at Christmas with the coming of Christ. Well, Mary too is reminded of history. Gabriel tells her that this child that is coming will inherit the throne of David. He will rule over the house of Jacob. These illustrious names in Jewish history, and now Mary finds herself linked to them. Impossible, right? Her, a poor, unwed peasant girl. But you see, the maidservant of the Lord is one who is also present to know and to witness a God of the impossible. There is, in fact, to be another one of those improbable births through which God has announced his presence in Scripture. Isaac to Sarah, Samuel to Hannah, Elizabeth to John the Baptist, and now Mary, to be overshadowed by the power of the highest to give birth to Jesus, a child whose deeds will be even more miraculous than the nature of his birth. As Matthew 1:21 tells us, this child will one day save his people from their sins. And as Luke 1:37 and the angel Gabriel remind us, all of this because with God, nothing will be impossible. This is a truth which carries hope for us throughout the year, but I believe with a special resonance during this season of Advent. And there was a Christmas not all that long ago in the land where the Christmas tree started, December 1943. But this Christmas was a little different for Dietrich Bonhoeffer because he was languishing in a jail cell, a prisoner of conscience to the Nazi regime. And there, separated from family and friends, from his young fiancée, Bonhoeffer, the great German theologian, nonetheless was able to reflect upon the hope that the message of Christmas should still carry for him, even when viewed from prison. And he wrote, "From the Christian point of view, there is no special problem about Christmas in a prison cell. That misery, suffering, poverty, loneliness, helplessness, and guilt mean something quite different in the eyes of God from what they mean in the judgment of man. That God will approach where men turn away, that Christ was born in a stable because there was no room for him in the inn. These are things that a prisoner can understand better than other people. For him, they really are glad tidings. And that faith gives him a part in the communion of saints, a Christian fellowship breaking the bounds of time and space and reducing the months of confinement here to insignificance. Well, Mary also knew an outside world that was often all too cruel, as the chilling massacre of the innocents perpetuated by King Herod around the time of the birth of Jesus indeed attests to. But like Bonhoeffer, Mary was able to see past these difficulties and to keep looking until she saw God staring back at her through the impossible. Well, we may think it improbable, if not impossible, sometimes that God can work in the midst of our mess and our difficult circumstances. But I would say today that even more than that, God works and he, miracle of miracles, invites us to join in that work with him. Rossetti's painting, I think more than anything, captures that sense of disbelief. Mary, the young teenage girl, shy, pensive, she ponders all of these things in her heart, and yet behind that sense of wonder is the beginning also of a true joy, a joy that can come only when we know that God has invited us into his very midst. There's a poem which captures this very well for me, written by Langston Hughes, titled Carol of the Brown King. And at a time when many African Americans still found themselves as second-class citizens, even throughout America, Hughes's poem talks about a God who welcomes the ordinary, indeed even the outcast, to take a front seat for his birth. Of the three wise men who came to the king, one was a brown man, so they sing. Of the three wise men who followed the star, one was a brown king from afar. They brought fine gifts of spices and gold, in jeweled boxes of beauty untold. Unto his humble manger they came and bowed their heads in Jesus' name. Three wise men, one dark like me, part of his nativity. Well, when you look at a nativity scene this Christmas, know that you and I belong there too. We also have been invited. For remember, we serve a God who comes even in the midst of a bleak midwinter. And so, the most amazing part of the Annunciation for me is indeed those words from Mary, Ecce ancili Domini, behold the maid servant of the Lord. Mary gives her word so that the word can be made flesh. This Christmas, let us echo that response of Mary to the invitation of God in all of our lives. An invitation that takes us through the improbable, even through the impossible, to something beyond which we knew we were even capable of. An invitation, not a command, but an invitation from God, a God who waits for our response, and who waits for us to join Mary at his side.